Can turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 11 this morning. And these are Peter's final words. His final words to suffering Jewish Christians. We will see one more week where he gives his final greeting to them, but this is sort of his final exhortation. They have been suffering, most likely verbally receiving chastisement from within their community. We said that earlier on in this series, we said that it most likely many of them were from Rome. They were Jewish Christians exiled into Asia Minor. And so he's encouraged them over and over to think rightly about their suffering. He wants them to prepare for suffering, to suffer well by the way that they think about it. And thinking, obviously, is critical to persevering through suffering, to enduring to the end. And then in chapter 5, he begins by exhorting the elders to shepherd the flock, to exercise their oversight, eager to serve, showing compassion in the way they do so. And then he challenged what we saw last week. He challenges everyone to walk in humility with one another and before God. We see the relationship between our humility before God and our humility with one another. That pride has no place in our lives. And especially in worship. And so we'll pick up where we left off, looking at verses 8 through 11. But before we do so, let's ask the Lord for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this chance to study it, to be challenged by it. We recognize that even now, our minds can be distracted, our minds can wander, where we open your word to read it and to be changed by it, and yet it almost has no effect because our hearts are not engaged, because your spirit is not opening our eyes and our ears to hear its truth, to see its truth, and to respond to its truth. And so we ask you to do that work in our hearts, arrest our attention, so that we might give you the glory that you alone are due. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Well, read with me 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 11. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, as someone who is probably overly rational, it's rare that I seriously consider the possibility of a spiritual attack being at the root or as the cause of someone's suffering, including my own. Right? I think I overcorrect against those who blame Satan for every sin they commit. You know, the devil made me do it. And so instead, I hardly even acknowledge Satan. And frankly, I think that's probably worse. How can you resist someone that you treat like a figment of people's imagination? That's not to say I believe Satan is imaginary, but I'm saying that I live like he is oftentimes. And what we'll see in this passage is that Satan has a hand in our suffering. In much of our suffering, Satan is involved. But God gets the glory in the end. Right? because he has a role in our recovery. And so God will put an end to our suffering, and he will glorify himself through it. And so we'll see that in two sections here. Verses 8 and 9, Satan's role in your misery. And in verses 10 and 11, God's role in your recovery. So Satan's role in your misery, we see here in verse 8, be sober-minded. Humble yourselves too. That was last week. You're already now all humble. And so now I'm alerting you, calling you to be sober-minded, be watchful. Always be alert. That's what he's saying here. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. Go back. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now he brings that back to our minds, sign up, coming full circle here. Be sober-minded and watchful. The devil is waiting for you to let your guard down. He's on the prowl. Now that doesn't mean you walk around in constant fear, looking behind your back all of the time, slowly opening doors, peeking through before you enter. But we should constantly scan our environment, spiritually speaking. We should be like the watchman who's aware of the dangers that surround us on every side. Because Satan has placed a trap at every step. And so verse 9, resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Christians are to resist the devil. In James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so what does that mean? Are we to speak to the devil? Are we to say things like, I bind you, Satan? Maybe you've heard people say that. Maybe you've heard people pray those things. I don't think that's what Peter is encouraging us to do. I think he very explicitly shows that the resistance, resisting him, is involved in the way we respond to suffering, how we're suffering. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood. So it has to do with suffering. Trusting God in your suffering is an act of resistance against the devil. It's resisting what he wants to do through that suffering, which is to destroy your faith. And so recognize that God is sovereign over all suffering. Satan is directly involved in much of your suffering, but God is sovereign over that. Look at chapter 2, verse 21. He's already said this. For to this you've been called. What's the to this that he's talking about? Back at the previous sentence, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you've been called, to do good while suffering. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So we do good while suffering. And that suffering is a part of God's will for our lives. And when we do that, we see here that we are resisting Satan, resisting his attempt. And not only that, he says, you'll see that you're joining in this brotherhood, right? The same kinds of sufferings that are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You find solidarity in this suffering brotherhood. It strengthens our resolve to persevere. And not only to endure that suffering, but to persevere with joy. We've seen that multiple times as well. Look at verse 13 of chapter 4. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Rejoice, even though he just said, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. You'll suffer through trial and tribulation, but rejoice in the midst of that. Persevere, endure, resist the devil. It's all related to how we suffer. And he gives us this image here of a lion. Now maybe you've seen that video that's kind of gone viral. two hikers recently came across a mountain lion in the Sequoia National Park. And it's freaky, right? It's scary. They're just walking along, and the camera pans to the left, and you see this mountain lion staring them down. But it doesn't move. It just stares. Never attacks. Right, what they came across was not a hungry lion, was not a hungry mountain lion. Must have already finished his hunt, maybe even didn't want to move. It does, as they back up, and this is where your hands start to sweat as you're watching the video, it starts to creep like a cat, like it's getting ready to pounce. And I'm, oh my goodness, you got to watch it. It's intense. But they just keep walking, and the mountain lion stays in its place. Clearly, that's not what Peter wants us to have in mind, is a docile cat. Now, these are people, again, exiled from Rome. What would they have been familiar with? If you were in Sunday school, you heard Matt mention the gladiator games in the Colosseum there. Well, those would have began somewhere 200 years prior, more than 200 years prior to Christ coming on the scene. And so they were very familiar with these gladiator games, men fighting to their deaths. And not only that, but when they were executing people, they would throw them into these arenas and let a lion go, or some other fierce animal. But lions were commonly used to maul these humans to death. And so as Peter's speaking of this, I think that is what image they have in mind, of a lion dripping with human blood. That's what filled the original audience's mind. We think about the suffering that Job experienced and who caused that suffering. Who was standing before God, essentially petitioning to inflict harm on someone? It was the accuser, our adversary, Satan. See, God had to permit it. But Satan is the one who unleashed his hatred upon Job's family and business, leaving nothing but Job and his wife alive, and ultimately inflicting harm upon his health as well. Job didn't have the ability to say, I resist you, Satan. In fact, if he had done that, it would have amounted to nothing, because God had permitted Satan access up to a certain point. Right? His power was limited by God, and his power would come to an end by God. Right? Resisting the devil in Job's case was not cursing God in his suffering, not retaliating against God, not shaking his fist at God. Clowney says, in order to resist the devil, we draw near to God. And that's how we resist him. And so we do have a spiritual enemy who wants to mock God by utterly destroying our faith. He seeks to isolate us from others by telling us that no one really cares, no one really understands your situation. You're all alone in this anyways. And so just start taking care of yourself. If we believe those lies, we will pull ourselves away from those that God provided for our strength. And so if you truly believed that there were a lion, imagine, put yourself in your home with your family, your spouse, anyone who's in your home together, and imagine there's a lion prowling back and forth in your front yard. What are you going to do? Well, first of all, as Ephesians 6:10-20 teaches us, we're going to put on every piece of armor we can find before we enter, right, before we exit our door. We're going to have every armor in place. We're going to diligently instruct our family how to protect themselves rather than to just walk out unknowingly. We might even show them videos of what would happen if they do so without being prepared. We would take it so seriously. We would cling tighter to the promises that God would be with us. We would be comforted by 1 John chapter 4, Verse 4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We would remember that, and we would remind ourselves of that, and we would trust in that as we put on ourselves the full armor of God and walk into that danger with confidence. And you can do so because of what? Because of God's role in your recovery. Not just recovery, really, but your exaltation, how he's going to lift you up. Right? Satan seeks to tear you down, but God will lift us up. And so you see there in verse 10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, be encouraged. First of all, be encouraged that you don't suffer alone. You're in solidarity with the brotherhood who is going through the same kinds of suffering that you're experiencing. But secondly, here, God will bring that suffering to an end in his perfect timing. Right? Again, we saw this in chapter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. It's a little while. It's just a temporary season that might expand throughout your life. And it's still just a temporary thing in light of eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so God will use your suffering to sanctify you, to increase your faith, to preserve you. And it's not merely to preserve you. No, in your suffering, God is making you fit for an eternal glory. Eternal glory is what God has called you to, and it's what he will establish for you. Again, we give God the glory. God's dominion is what we recognize here in our suffering. Eternal glory is what God has called you to, right? Who has called you to this eternal glory in Christ. He's the one who gets the credit for calling you. He gets the credit for establishing you, for strengthening you, for confirming you, for restoring you. Right? So it is his dominion that we recognize there in verse 11. To him be the dominion forever and ever. When we suffer in solidarity with our brothers in view of eternity, the eternal glory that awaits, we surrender to the God who reigns forever. And so our suffering points to God's dominion now and forevermore. If not, if we don't recognize these things, then our suffering becomes self-centered and unbearable. And you say, but you don't know what I've been through. Or you don't know what I've done. I could never recover. And Peter shakes his head and he says, don't you know who I am? I walked with Jesus. I saw him heal the sick, rebuke the Pharisees, fearlessly cast out demons. I watched the guards arrest him and mock him. I watched as they spit upon him. I watched them beat him. I watched them place a crown of thorns upon his head, a robe around him. But instead of crying out on his behalf, instead of running to his defense, I cowered. I think he'd say more than that, actually. He'd say, no, I didn't just cower. I denied I even knew him. I imagine that original letter had stains with his tears at this point. Peter suffered deep emotional agony. And yet we also know that Peter knew what it was like to be restored by God, to be restored into fellowship, to be established, to be confirmed in his faith, to be placed back, to be restored into this position of honor as a child of God, as an apostle. And so although our spiritual adversary is directly responsible for much of our suffering, God will put an end to it, and he will glorify himself through it. Our weakest moments reveal the power and the glory of God all the more. It's why Paul said he would boast in his weaknesses, for God's power is manifested in our weakness. He knew that it's when he was in his weakest moments that God was most glorified. And not only is God seen to be strong, but those who are suffering prove to be strong in themselves, right? That God is strengthening them to endure and persevere. It's always intimidating, I think, to be vulnerable, to be honest, to be open. Right? We have fears, we have doubts, we have insecurities, but we don't want anyone to know what those are. We don't want anyone to know what our idols are, what our struggles are. And yet, what do we think when someone's vulnerable and actually opens up about what it is that they fear, what doubts they have, what insecurities they have? What are we thinking as they're talking? Most of us, I think, are saying that's very brave of that person to be sharing that. Right? It takes guts. They're a stronger person than me, et cetera, et cetera. We think about their boldness when they're being their weakest. Right? Resist the devil by trusting in God's sovereign reign. Right? Resist him by trusting in the work that he's doing in you. He is making you stronger, even though you feel weak. And he is glorifying himself through your suffering. Your ability to resist the devil is directly linked to your faith. What do we see there in verse 9? Resist him firm in your faith. It's the shield of faith that extinguishes the flaming darts of the evil one. Ephesians 6:16. And so your faith protects you from the lion's claws. And so know this. When you suffer, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, and when you feel like your faith is weak, that it's even breaking down your faith, that shield of faith has not weakened one bit. Because it's not about the strength of your faith. It's the object of your faith that makes that shield effective. Right? When you place your faith in Christ, you trust that he took the place for you. He's the one that stands before you. He's the one that exits the door and faces the lion on your behalf. He's the one that defeated him. And so when you trust in him, you are resisting a defeated foe. Jesus is the Lamb of God who's already crushed the head of the roaring lion on the cross. And so let us give him praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder.